Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these things be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, we've come to chapter 4 of Zechariah, and we'll look at chapters 4 and 5 here this evening. Well, what have we learned from the first three chapters? Well, without pointing to the verses, we have been learning that the Old Testament church of Zechariah's day was in a very low state. But the angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord, was with them, the second person of the Trinity. And he always flourishes like the myrtle tree. And he knows all that goes on in the earth, symbolised by those horses that run to and fro from through the earth. But of course God knows all things. But he especially knows all that goes on among his own people and in all those that oppose the gospel. And the angel of the covenant tells Zechariah that spiritual Jerusalem will be built, and that it will spread the world and be vast, the spiritual kingdom of Zion, and it will shape all those that seek salvation within her walls of salvation. Any Jews left in Babylon must flee to Jerusalem, as now any in the world, worldly Babylon, without God and without hope in the world, must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for safety. And of course, Christ will dwell in his church and with his people. The people's filthy righteousness will be replaced with clean priestly garments, just as Zechariah sees in vision Joshua the high priest so clothed. Even so, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ will be placed upon his people, and they'll be clothed with that perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan will not be able to resist the people of God then. The branches to come, the Messiah of the line of David, and peace will be in the church between the converted members, pictured in chapter 3 verse 10, In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbour, under the vine and under the fig tree. The wonderful peace pictured in peaceful Israelites there, dwelling neighbourly with each other in time of peace and prosperity, and all their sin and iniquity being removed in the one day of Christ's death upon Calvary's cross. Well, chapter 4, Zechariah had fallen asleep, but he is awakened there in verse 1. The angel came and waked him out of his sleep, and he sees a lampstand there in verse 2. He's asked, What seest thou? And he says, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick, or rather a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. So there's a supply bowl at the top of this candelabra of pipes, the seven pipes with seven wicks, no doubt, and like that candelabra in the tabernacle, and it was perfect. Well, of course, seven really is the only real mystical number in the scripture, and it always means perfect. Then he sees further, verse 3, two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side thereof. And these supply the oil for the lamps via the bowl at the top, discharging oil into the lamps constantly, as it were, so that they never go out. And in verses 4 and 5, well, we sympathise with Zechariah. He doesn't know what this means. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And then the angel that talked with him answered and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Israel often failed to read the signs given to them. The tabernacle, the signs, and the temple, and the priesthood, and especially the high priest. For many of them, they never saw the coming great high priest, or what the sacrifices meant, and what the temple furniture signified. It was all lost on the vast majority of the Israelites in the Old Testament. Only the remnant had an idea, only the Holy Spirit could enlighten them so that they would be saved by seeing all the gospel pictures, seeing Christ in all these things, seeing them especially as the priest and as the sacrifice and as the intercessor for them. But so many of them never saw these things and never saw that the way into the holiest was closed, as heaven was to them, without the shedding of blood and the entrance of the great high priest into the Holy of Holies. So here Zechariah has to be informed, and with Zechariah we feel ourselves how dense we are spiritually speaking. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. We think we can see here that God provides everything for the church with this lampstand. You know the significance of the lampstand in the book of Revelation. Well, we think that God here is showing that he supplies everything for the church. This oil is supplied. All the power to live for and to serve the Lord. All the light that we need to understand what good God would have us to do and how to live. But as we see, the explanation is of Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple. Against all the odds, we see that in the main, this is power that God is supplying his people with here, but a special kind of power, as we shall see there in verse 6. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Wow. Marvellous verse. Zerubbabel, as you know, was the governor of the people who led the first return back to Judea out of exile from Babylon with Cyrus' permission. The prophecy here, of course, is to encourage him, the leader of the people, especially in the rebuilding of this second temple, Solomon's temple, having been burnt down by Nebuchadnezzar. And that rebuilding of the temple was going on at the very moment that Zechariah was actually receiving this prophecy. And Zerubbabel, being a man of faith, would see it all as not just a physical temple, but as a spiritual work. And we often are about physical things in the building of a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have a building, we have pews, we have electricity and water bills and the cleaning of the church and the literature that we give out and Sunday school text tokens and that sort of thing. But we must not lose sight of the reality, the spiritual work, the conversion of the unsaved, the building up of believers. But here we have one of those highlights of Old Testament prophecy. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This absolutely is a verse for us. The people were engaged in a most physical work, the temple building, with the enemy round about them. Blood and sweat and tears and stones and mortar and man's skill and organisation and gangs of workers and relief and money needed. All would pull it off, as it were. The temple will be built. But Zerubbabel, says the Lord, make sure that you understand that apart from all that might and power, human might and power, that you are exerted and the people, no, nothing will be accomplished but by my Holy Spirit. So we have to do all sorts of physical, human things as we seek to build the church, but we all know that it will only be by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that the church will be built up to the glory of our God. By the light that he gives us, and by the power that he exerts in us to save souls and build them up. And so it will only be, of course, by grace. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. The blessing of God on gospel work is only ever because of grace. We never do anything, of course, to earn any blessing. We never are holy enough. We are never prayerful enough. Only by grace, bringing us the very power of the Spirit of God to us, only in that way can we achieve even the smallest success for our God. Only the Lord can bless us. Without Christ, we know we can do nothing. But we can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens us. If it please him to bless us, we must look to him alone. Veritable spiritual mountains, as we see here in verse 7, will shrink at our prayers and our faith, the faith of the Lord's people. To build the temple in Zerubbabel's day was attended by such a mountain of difficulty, but he did it by God's Spirit, by grace. And here is another word for Zerubbabel, verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, well, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house 15 or so years before. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. So here is the promise of finishing the temple. It's very rare in a very large building from the start, for the start and the finish to be overseen by the same man. In the old days, of course, of cathedrals, very often whoever started it, the architect, never was alive when it was finished. Of course, this temple wasn't anywhere near as large as some of our modern or even ancient cathedrals. But I remember that St Paul's Cathedral took 36 years to build, and Sir Christopher Wren was 91 when his son lifted him up in a basket to the top of the dome for the stone cross to be put on the top. He saw the finish of it. But here Zerubbabel is granted this wonderful privilege of not only starting the what we call the second temple, but also to finish it. Well, this recommencement of this temple was 15 years it was since the foundation had been laid, and it was to be completed very soon after these words were spoken. But Zerubbabel was promised. This was a special promise. We do not always have such a promise. We must build for the next generation, or a church for others to complete and to settle. It's very important for the Lord's people to understand that we're always building for the future, the rising generation, for those that are to come, until the Lord, of course, comes as well. Well, the people were in a very, very low state, a day of small things, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet, the builder's plummet, stone there in the land of the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Well, the people in a low state, a day of small things, nothing significant was happening. The people were very poor. There was no great revival, no great leaders, not even any really great prophets. Just these faithful men, no great prosperity, no great miracles. Well, the people tended to despise such a day. If only we lived in the days of our fathers. Well, some of us say, if only we lived in the days of Spurgeon, in the days of Whitfield's preaching, in those sort of days, or if only we lived in the days of the Lord and of the apostles and saw such tremendous rise in the church. Well, we ought to be careful, because here we're rebuked about such a thing, that we're not to despise such a day. The people tended to despise such a day, and we often say, if only we lived in the days of our father. Such a small temple was going up. It was nothing compared to Solomon's glorious golden temple, but nothing is insignificant in God's work. God's surveying eyes, as we see here, the seven eyes of God going through the earth, his eyes viewed it all, the plummet, the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand was what God was looking at. God's eyes run through the whole wide world. But he has his special eye on the tiniest effort for the kingdom's sake. And if the plummet, the plumb line is in Zerubbabel's hand, it's a good bet that he is putting the last stone in place on the temple as the chief builder, and the honour goes to him. So here is completion. And all with God's supervising eyes, watching over his work, and resulting in the great rejoicing of the people of God. God's eye is over all his work. He will build his church. Well, Zechariah here is puzzled about the significance of the two olive trees here, and he's quite insistent. He asked the question twice. He so wants to know. Verse 11. So I answered and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, lampstand, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said, what are these two olive trees which through the golden pipes emptied the golden oil out of themselves? Well, he wants to know. And the answer comes in verses 13 and 14. And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones. That's the important word. The anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The angel seems to be a little amazed that Zechariah doesn't know. But here he speaks of two anointed ones, oiled ones, literally. The two anointed officers in the Old Testament were the king and the high priest. But these two are actually combined in one, both king and priest. The anointed, well, literally the word is Messiah. Messiah. And the Greek for Messiah or anointed is Christ. Well, which means anointed one again, of course. And he alone stands by the Lord of the whole earth, God the Father. And he is God's king and priest, as we all know. Christ, the great supplier and sustainer of his church, as it were, by his Holy Spirit. We just look forward to chapter 6 here, and we'll come back to that in a later study. But chapter 6 in verses 12 and 13. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, we know who that is, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Not, of course, that temple that was being built then. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, a king, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, a king priest, and the council of peace shall be between them both in one. Of course, clearly the two anointed ones here of chapter 4 are the one Messiah, Christ, who will, chapter 6 verse 12 and 13, build his church, the New Testament temple of the Spirit of God, the Lord's people. And then chapter 5, what seems to us the very strangest and obscure of Zechariah's prophecies. We try and make some sense of it. We can proceed carefully and get the essence of what was revealed to the prophet. Verse 1, then I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and behold, a flying scroll. Well, this is the sixth of eight visions, all given to Zechariah in one night. We can see that the visions are about the coming of the Messiah, of Christ, and the gospel age, and the building up of the New Testament church, the church of Jesus Christ, spiritual Zion, Jerusalem, and that it would be worldwide. Yes, prophecies are what would happen to the Jewish nation somewhat, but only in a small way. The great word of prophecy here is of the gospel age and the Lord's people in all ages. Well, in verse 1, he sees a whole scroll, and it's opened, and it's flying through the air. Very strange. And in verse 2, and Zechariah describes it. He said to me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. It's gigantic, and it is exactly the size of Solomon's porch in the Old Testament, and the holy place in the old burnt temple now being replaced. Zechariah would have recognized that. He was a priest. The size gives us the clue that the writing on it is in fact the law of God, and it is about holiness. The law kept in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, and the holiness of the temple. Well, look here, verse 3. The scroll is the law of God. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side, according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side, according to it. This scroll is the law of God on which hangs the curse on the ungodly. Two of the Ten Commandments are mentioned, at least, here, representing the rest. Stealing and false swearing. The unbeliever is under the condemnation of the law of God. In Zechariah's day, this was mainly for the Jewish people who had degenerated into very poor behaviour. And as believers, of course, we're not under the curse of the law, but we're under a very great obligation to keep God's law. We must, in all our ways, strive to keep God's standards. We have been converted. Now we want to keep God's law. We want to show our love to Christ by keeping his commandments. Grace gives us a tender conscience concerning sin. It's all sin for which the Saviour had to suffer and die. Now the swearing here not only refers to lying, false swearing, but also to false worship, taking God's name in vain, especially as we go through outward forms of worship without sincerity, with our lips speaking but our hearts far from the Lord. And that breaks the third commandment. So if you like, we have three of the ten commandments here representing all of them. We steal from God what is his. Certainly again, when it comes to full worship in our lives, loving the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, our time is his. Our desires ought to be his. We steal our lives from him. Our lives ought to be wholly his. Well, Malachi, very soon after this, would say, will a man rob God? Well, we think the one side or other of this scroll is that these two laws were written on different sides, and wherever their guilt lay, it would lead to a cutting off, a destroying. Well, verse 4 shows God's deliberate policy to those who would break his law. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of the house, and it shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Well, here is God's judgment on lawbreakers. There will be no turning back. God will no longer deal with Israel in a privileged way, only the converted amongst them. And us, only by conversion, will we be freed from the curse of the law. And this is why, of course, we preach the gospel and seek to turn people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see why it's absolutely necessary for the Saviour, the Messiah, to come. And now another vision here in verses 5 and 6. Well, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance for all the earth. Well, we're in great difficulty here, but we seek to try and work out this. He says he sees an ephah. Well, an ephah is a dry measure of 35 litres, or about 50 pounds, 25 bags of sugar, if you like. And an ephah, in this sense, and in the way it's going to be described, is the strong basket or the barrel that would hold an ephah weight of perhaps barley or something like that. It contained an ephah's weight of something like corn or some grain. And it was empty, this one that he saw, except for what we read here. This is what the Jews looked like then. This was their resemblance. Do you see that? Their resemblance through all the earth. And as to all unbelievers in the world, look something like this. This is going to describe unbelief and unbelieving people and wickedness. Well, the measurement barrel has a lead lid or top to it. You see there in verse 7. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, a very heavy weight, that would be the lid over this ephah basket or barrel. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. There's a woman inside, probably trying to get out, but there's a heavy load on top that stops her. And verse 8, the woman is a harlot, we reckon. And he said, this is wickedness, this woman. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, the woman, and he cast a weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So she shut up and in the prison of the ephah basket. Well, she is wickedness. The harlot was the very picture of wickedness and filth in the Old Testament. She represents the wickedness of the unbelieving Jews. Remember, there was only a remnant of real believers, even amongst those that had returned to Judea and Jerusalem. She represents their spiritual adultery, their unfaithfulness to God. So along with the stealing from God, remember a little while later Malachi said, will a man rob God? Well, in tithes and offerings. Well, this was their unfaithfulness from God, and their false swearing, along with their taking the Lord's name in vain, in their insincere worship, in which they were very cold and even despised the altar of the Lord. Well, what underlay all that? Well, spiritual adultery, as we have here pictured in this filthy woman, unfaithfulness to God that had done the God that had done so much for them. Well, the Jews especially, still back in Babylon, that had not returned, so many had adopted Babylonian culture and had not wanted to return. What did all that mean? It meant they were covetous. So we have another of the Ten Commandments. They were covetous through and through. We remember God told them, had told them to flee that kingdom, to get back to Jerusalem as the only place of spiritual blessing and safety. Well, the lid had been lifted off, and some had returned, but they still had the same sinners amongst them. The woman is pushed back into the barrel, and the lid is shut fast, and they will return to bondage and never be free. And now, verse 9, a two-winged woman arrives here in verse 9. He lifts up his eyes and looked. Behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah basket or barrel between the earth and the heaven, and they lift up the weight with a woman in it, this strong basket, to go and take it away. They were going to back to Shinar, verse 11, to build it in the house in the land of Shinar. Shinar was Babylon. And so verse 10 and 11, then said I to the angel that talked with me, where are they burying the ephah? Where are they taking it? To build it an house in the land of Shinar, Babylon, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. If they wanted to live like worldlings, then they would be left in the world, rejected by God. The only hope is the anointed one of chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. The one that would be the branch and grow up and build a spiritual temple. Verse 13. And build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne and be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace by the gospel shall be between them both. He alone can save and bring peace to converted sinners. This will happen as the Saviour comes into the world to save sinners. And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some have come up with weird and wonderful meanings to all this. But in a way, to keep it simple and to focus on the major theme of all the prophets, the coming of the Saviour, the Messiah, the building of the New Testament church as the new spiritual Jerusalem, the gospel age, well, it all makes such sense. And is all very encouraging, because the Lord is still building his church. And just as sure as the Zerubbabel could construct the temple in that day of small things by the Spirit of God, so we press on and encourage all those that love the Saviour and keep his commandments by his Holy Spirit's help to live to the glory of God and be workers together to build his church, the New Testament temple. And so we only ask, may the Lord help us to do such a thing. Amen. Amen.